Did Jesus really rise from the dead? And if you've noticed on our window out the front, there's a picture of Jesus coming out of the tomb. Okay, and we know that the Bible says in many places that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm sure many of you know the Bible story. The one that was just read, it's very interesting that Mary, it says Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and one of the angels in the story asked, why are you weeping? I mean, for her, it was because she loved Jesus and he'd gone. But if you think about it, Mary weeping at the tomb, I've got a picture of her somewhere. Mary weeping at the tomb is actually the most unsuitable thing ever from God's viewpoint from heaven. You know, for us, it's natural, isn't it? And it's absolutely right that we weep when someone dies. But at the empty tomb of Jesus, from God's viewpoint, it's really weird because if you believe the story, death has been conquered and beaten by Jesus Christ, which gives hope to all of us because we're all sadly going to die. So actually, the tears of Mary were the most unsuitable tears in all time in history. In fact, if you don't believe me, I don't know if you noticed in what Daniela and Karina read, it's the angel said to her in verse 13, "Woman, why are you crying?" In other words, if death's beaten, why are you weeping? And then when Jesus appears to the woman, he says the same thing. He says, "Woman, why are you crying?" I know for us it's natural. Now, you all know the story, don't you? The basics, anyway. Here's the tomb, one I drew earlier, like they say on Blue Peter. Okay, now, Jesus, as you know, was crucified on Good Friday, hung on a cross, and was put inside the tomb. And there were some very grumpy Roman soldiers. Very grumpy Roman soldiers. They didn't believe in Jesus, or at least one of them did, but most didn't. And they were sent to guard the tomb because people were afraid that disciples would steal the body and make up a story about him coming alive. So they put some soldiers in front of the tomb, all right? They didn't go in the tomb, but I'm going to put him in the tomb because it makes it easier for me. Okay? And then, as I said, you got Mary weeping. And she goes to the tomb to see, or to hope to see, Jesus' body, although she knows there's a big rock in the way. So they all go to the tomb. Right, now, something happened, as you know, according to the Bible story, in that Mary suddenly couldn't find the body and was weeping. And then she had an experience of meeting the risen Lord and runs off to tell her friends. Right. The Roman soldier, he got really scared because apparently they saw an angel and they ran and fled and left the tomb. And the tomb was empty. Oh. You think that card is Jesus, don't you? No. See, Jesus is gone. There was an angel and he is risen and he's not there. You see? They don't call me Simon the Magician for nothing, you know. He's risen, you see. He's not there now. That's what happened to Jesus. Where's Jesus? Well, he's gone. And I'll show you just one more. I'm going to go back to the story in a minute. This is the empty tomb, okay? Empty, it's empty, it's empty, empty bag. Right, this represents the body of Christ. I know it's an egg, but hey, it's Easter. So the body goes into the tomb. Now, that's normally, I'm not insulting your intelligence, you know, we all know that dead people don't come back to life. That's against the laws of nature. But the Bible says that God, as a very special thing, reversed the laws of nature and did something very special inside this tomb. All right, God was in there doing something. And when they came to find the body of Jesus, gone. I don't know if you can see it. See it? let's have a fiddle around. Sure, it must be in here. Come on. Right, let's just turn it inside out. Come on. Dead people don't rise. Come on. Do you see anything there, Sheila? No, right. Okay, let's turn it back out the other way. But of course, you see, Jesus, he did a miracle, didn't he? And God did a miracle and reversed the laws of nature. And of course, there he was again. Do you want to know how to do that? See me later. But the point is, this is what the Bible says. Now, do we believe it, though? Because, you know, we're all clever people. Do we believe what the Bible says? Well, can we believe the Bible stories about Jesus being alive again? There are four stories, Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. They're the main Gospel stories. But some people have pointed out, there's differences. In one story, there's two angels. In another story, there's one. So it's obviously made up. We couldn't even agree. But let me tell you something. If you're an eyewitness to an incident, often the story from different eyewitnesses is slightly different. So imagine you see a dog walk in front of a car. Now, the dog is okay, it doesn't die. But the dog walks in front of a car, and you're a witness, and you say, there was one dog. But you see, someone over the other side of the road, from another angle, would have seen that there was a dog chasing that dog that made it cross the road. And so the other person says, no, there were two dogs. Now, did you know that when you tell a story as a witness, if it's slightly different, it actually makes it more realistic and more believable, because people do have slightly different versions of what they saw, depending on where they were. So it doesn't matter if Matthew says there were two angels and Luke says there was one or whatever. Now, none of us were there. Hands up if you were there to see Jesus come out of the grave. Were you there? 2,000 years, any of you 2,000 years old? No. None of you were there. So we can't, how do we believe this stuff? Well, there are clues, you know. There are clues. Now, I've got a cat called Mittens, and she likes to destroy things like Christmas trees. Now, imagine I did not see Mittens take the wallpaper off my bedroom wall. But I walk in and I find her sat in a pile of wallpaper. Now, I haven't seen it, but there is some evidence. And then I discover that my children have drawn a picture of a big mouse on the wallpaper. So now I can't prove the cat did it. But you add up the evidence and it seems to start to make sense. So with the Jesus coming alive at Easter, if you look at the stories carefully, there's a gradual building up and adding up of evidence and clues which we can start to investigate. Now, I'm going to be really brief, but here are just some. The first one is that Jesus appeared first to women. Ladies, you're honoured. Now, a lot of people think if this was a made-up story in those days, they would have picked a man. Because it was a male society, you know, the men were in charge, supposedly. And they would have picked a man. They would have picked Peter to see Jesus first, or John. But no, they saw Jesus appeared to ladies, and angels appeared to ladies. And I also think there's a beautiful irony in that, because in the Garden of Eden, the person that the devil tried to appear to first was Eve. And here, God is reversing it. I'm going to honour the lady. I'm not going to, you know, so that is why, that's one little bit of evidence. Another little bit of evidence is that the disciples, when they first found out that their poor Jesus are being put on a cross, they were scared. They were terrified. They were hiding behind locked doors. And then suddenly they became super brave and were afraid, not afraid of anything. What caused that? Maybe they saw Jesus alive again. Some of you may have heard of the Watergate scandal in America. There were 12 men, well, there were more than 12, but there were basically 12 men who created a lie. They managed to keep the lie up for 3 weeks. But the disciples of Jesus were willing to die for what they said, and they kept it going for years and years and years. So there's another bit of evidence. Another bit of evidence is the empty tomb. Where's the body? If Jesus was still dead, that the Romans would have pulled out the body and said, here he is. But they never did. And if thieves stole the body, why were they so brave? So you've got to think about it. It sounds ridiculous that Jesus came alive, but there's little bits of evidence that build up. Normally, if a leader died, you would replace him with a different leader. But in this case, they ended up saying it's the same leader again. They didn't replace him. The other little thing is this. When They said they saw Jesus. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't like a ghost. It was something unheard of. It wasn't a classic ghost story that you read about in the old ancient world. In their account, Jesus apparently could appear through a wall. And the other strange thing was he could eat. When Daniela read the reading, it said, do you remember that? It was like, touch me, you know. See, I've got a body. There was something very strange. And some people say, well, it can't be made up. This is so unusual. Maybe it's true. Once 500 people said they saw him. Now, it's easy to invent a story with one or two of you, but 500 to have a hallucination altogether is a bit harder to keep that lie going. The other thing that happened was the Jews used to always worship on a Saturday because Sunday they went back to work. But suddenly they changed their day of worship to a Sunday. That's very inconvenient because you've got to get up early, go to church and then go to work. Why did the Jews change their day of worship to a Sunday? The people that met Jesus, why did they do it? Well, maybe Jesus rose from the dead on the Sunday. And there's lots of evidence that people's lives have changed. We think there are 2.54 billion people who are Christians in the world today. And lastly, if you were to put this all in a court of law, you might still laugh at it, but it has been said by the Lord Chief Justice of Britain. He said this, one of the Lord Chief Justices, he said, if you put all this evidence, build it all together, a jury would have to be quite biased to not really think, hang on a minute, there's some real evidence here. It would pass in a court of law. You know, we're not trying to insult people's intelligence by saying Jesus rose, but there's a lot of evidence.
Simon's been talking about some of the reasons why Christians through the ages have believed that Jesus rose from the dead. But what are the implications for us? You may have seen in the news this week that Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, visited Ukraine, visited to support the church leaders in Ukraine, and also to speak out against the leaders of the Russian Orthodox Church for their support of the Russian president in this war. In fact, in our prayer meeting last month, we were hearing how a group of 70 leaders from evangelical churches in Russia had written an open letter criticizing the government for pursuing this war at great risk to themselves. So different factions of the church, all calling themselves Christian, taking different positions. And when peace comes in Ukraine, as we pray it will soon, how will these factions be reconciled? How will there be forgiveness? How will they become friends again? Well, I'm not quite old enough to remember, but there was a similar situation at the end of World War II. At the beginning of the war, the German church had been split. The majority went along with the government and said something along the lines of, well, our job is to care for individuals spiritually, not to get involved in politics. But the minority, calling themselves the Confessing Church, opposed Hitler and his government, and they paid some of them a terrible price for their opposition. And when the fighting ended in 1945, how could there ever be forgiveness? How could these factions of the church be reunited? In fact, how could they be reunited with churches in the Allied nations who had fought against the Nazi regime? How could those who had lost loved ones in the conflict ever be friends with those who'd compromised with the Nazis? Well, leaders from the different German churches got together in Stuttgart in Germany in October 1945, just 5 months after the end of the war. And they were joined by a few representatives from churches of the Allied nations who'd managed to arrange travel into Germany, which was difficult at that time. And they spent 3 days talking and praying together. And together they agreed on a joint declaration. And there was reconciliation. And there was forgiveness. And I believe that that meeting of the church leaders actually set the tone for the reconciliation and political stability in Europe that's prevailed, thankfully, over most of their lifetime. But how were they able to do this? How were they able to forgive each other? I want to suggest two things, really. Firstly, they acknowledge that none of them was without guilt. The declaration, if you read it, and it's only one side of A4, talks of a solidarity of guilt. None of them were without guilt. One of the church leaders involved was Martin Niemöller. Martin Niemöller had opposed Hitler and, in fact, had been locked up in a German concentration camp for 7 years. But Martin Niemöller was full of remorse for not being more active in his opposition to Hitler in the early 1930s when the stone was being set for what would happen in the future. So firstly, they all acknowledge their guilt. Secondly, they look to God. The declaration states that our hope is in the God of grace and mercy. When we realize how much God has forgiven us, then forgiving others is not nearly as difficult. It's our Christian responsibility. That was Jesus' teaching, wasn't it? Remember the story he told about the unforgiving servant? And forgiveness is one of the central messages of this Easter story that we celebrate this morning. Now, we're all tempted to say, aren't we, what do I need forgiveness for? I'm not a war criminal. I've never murdered anybody or robbed anybody. Why do I need to be forgiven? And if we think like that, I want to suggest that we haven't really begun to understand the message that God has chosen to reveal to us through the Bible, throughout the Bible. And that message is that God created us to be in a loving relationship with himself. And we've turned away from that relationship. We've gone our own way rather than his way. And we've put ourselves at the center rather than the one who created us. We have not obeyed the rules that God established for a relationship with him. When Jesus was asked to summarize the essential rules for a relationship with God, he said this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Just 30 words. But which of us can say that we follow these rules? Yes, we like to pretend that we don't need forgiveness. We like to delude ourselves, I think, that if we could just get rid of a few bad people in the world, then everything will be fine. It will be great. But the truth is that if everybody in this world was just like me, or may I suggest even if they were just like you, with their pride and their selfishness and their lack of compassion, then I'm afraid the world would be in just the same mess that we see around us. We also like to delude ourselves, I think, that provided we're a bit better than most people, then God will accept us. We don't need to ask for his forgiveness, just if we're a little bit better. I love the story of two young fellows trekking through the African jungle. And they come to a bend in the path. They go around the bend, and sitting in the middle of the path, there's a huge lion looking very big and very hungry. And one of them says to the other, "Hey," he said, "I've got some running shoes in my rucksack. Could you just distract his attention for a little while? I want to change into my running shoes." And his friend said to him, "Well, don't be daft. That lion can run as fast as you, whatever you're wearing." And he turned to his friend and he says, "I know that. I'm not stupid." He says, "I just want to run faster than you." It's not a question, is it, of being a bit better than our neighbour? The Bible tells us that we've all sinned and all fall short of God's expectations, and we all need his forgiveness. And the Easter story tells us that our sin is serious. It's not something that God can ignore or brush under the carpet and say, "Let's pretend that it doesn't matter." It's so serious that the only way it could be rectified was by God himself, God the Son, Jesus, coming into our world and dying a cruel death in our place for our sins so that our relationship with God could be restored. That relationship that we were designed for, that relationship can be re-established. Jesus was rejected and forsaken and crucified in order that we can be forgiven. And perhaps we'll never understand quite how that works, how the death of Jesus can reconcile us to God. But this is what the Bible teaches. As the classic Easter hymn puts it, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. The great message of Easter is that God has taken the initiative to achieve our forgiveness and our reconciliation, and that through this initiative, we can be friends with God, the relationship that we were created to be in right from the beginning. And that was the message that Jesus gave to his disciples on that first Sunday. As Louis read to us just now, Jesus said to his disciples, "Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all nations." And that is what those disciples did. That is what has been done throughout the ages. And that's what we continue to preach 2,000 years later. That if we repent, and that doesn't mean just feeling sorry. That means if we turn away from our sin and selfishness, if we turn towards God for his direction in our lives, then we are forgiven. And we can live as we were intended to, as friends with God, our loving Creator.
I was actually walking with a couple of friends in India through a mangrove swamp. This actually happened to me. And they told me there are tigers. There are tigers in the swamp. They said, "Simon, you walk in front of us. You're quite a big boy and you make a nice better packed lunch for the tigers. So we'll hang back." That actually happened to me. But it was actually a fence, so it was all right. Okay, now, it's bag time. You've seen these bags down here. Now, I would like to ask, I don't know I'm going to ask them, but Joey and Alex, if you could come, and maybe Karina as well, or one of our offspring. Can you just go around with a box, and everyone take a bag, please? And if you're a man, don't worry if you end up with a pink one, all right? Just live with it. One thing Tony said was, as the second set of words, was friends with God. And I don't know if you remember back to the first reading, but when Jesus finally appeared to Mary, he called her by name. She thought he was the gardener because he was slightly different in appearance after the resurrection. And he said, "Mary." And I just wanted to say that God really knows you and wants to be your personal friend by name. Now, in your bag, you may not feel happy today, but in your bag there is a smiley sticker. Now, if you would like to stick it on yourself, there's probably two in each bag, not to say you're happy with your situation, you may be having difficulties, but to say you're happy that God wants you to be his friend, just for that reason only. If you stick a little smiley sticker on your chest, I've got one here. I got an orange one. There you are. Nice glitter sticker. That's just to say, or to remind you, you may not feel great today, but that God does want to be your friend, you know, through Christ. He wants to be your friend. But it isn't just a friend. There's something else that the Lord wants for us. Invited to follow Jesus. Now, in the story that I had read at the beginning, when Mary realizes it's Jesus, she wants to hold on to him. She sort of wants to grab his feet. She can't believe it's Jesus who she loves. And Jesus, though, says to her, he says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended up to God the Father." And he says, Go instead and tell people. Now, being a follower of Jesus does mean that we don't just hold on to him. I want to say that. Sometimes the church can enjoy Jesus for themselves and hold on to him A bit like Mary wanted just to, this is amazing. I enjoy the comfort of his presence. But we are called as followers, not just to hold on to him for ourselves, but to try and tell other people. Now, it's not easy, but I love the little word in the reading where Jesus says, don't hold on to me, but instead, go and try and share him. Tell people who have a right to know as much as anyone. Because Jesus died for our forgiveness on the cross, but you know why he rose from the dead? To beat death, yes, and that gives us hope that death is not the end for us. But it's also, it's like a stamp of approval. By God raising Jesus from the dead, it's like God saying, I accept this sacrifice for forgiveness. I accept it. I authorize it. The other thing about being a follower of Jesus is that what we have to say is really important. It's a word of victory. You know, if death has been beaten, it's amazingly good news. Now, we're all going to die. That doesn't stop us dying. But it does mean that death is not the final word. Did you know, and I'm sorry if this is a bit sensitive, I know some of you have lost people who you love, but the word cemetery in the Greek, it actually can sort of be translated to mean a sleeping place or a dormitory, where basically the thing about being asleep is that one day you wake up again. Now, I know it looks impossible. You look at a person's dead, there's no way. But the Bible teaches that because Jesus rose, one day when he returns to the earth, when he comes back at his second coming, we will have a raised body, a new resurrection body. We won't just be dead forever. So it's a word of victory. It's a word of victory. And in your bag, you will find an object. It's a party blower. Now, if you fancy giving a good old toot, quite loud, please, because it's not. Right. Now, the hard bit is to get you to stop. It's not just a word of victory, it's also a word of amazing privilege, because when Jesus said to Mary, don't hold on to me, he said this. He said, I'm ascending to God my Father. And he says, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. In other words, now, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, you can say, God, you are my God, you are my Father. It wasn't just something just for Jesus. It's an amazing privilege. And by the way, the idea of a father in the Bible isn't some, I don't know if you've had an experience of a not very good father. But the Bible idea of a father is someone who really wants to care and help you and protect you. It's a great privilege. Because of Easter, you have a fantastic future beyond our bodies, which wear out and get old and a bit cranky. We have a future. Now, it says in the Bible that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, it says, we know that the one who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. You have to be with Jesus. We will have a resurrection. Now, in your bags, can you find the smallest item in your bag? There's a very small item in there. Think about a sunflower seed is it gets buried. It doesn't look much. It's quite small. But what it comes up as on the other side of death, if you like, or being buried, I know it's a seed, but it comes up as a huge, amazing sunflower. And I want to tell you that according to the Bible, for those who trust in Christ who died and rose again, you will have a resurrection and you'll be a lot more glorious than you are now. Have you heard the phrase, oh, he's a shadow of his former self? You ever heard that phrase? You know, if you visit someone in hospital and they're a bit ill and they've lost weight and they're not looking good, you say, oh, they're a shadow of their former self. Well, I want to tell you, at the moment, you're like this little sunflower seed, and you are a shadow of your future self. You're going to be like a great big sunflower. You may not look like one, but so Phil, who sat here, I can pick on him because he won't mind. Phil is a shadow of his future self. He'll be even more amazing in the resurrection. And I got one last object to show you. And then we will go back, we'll sing a song. Now, here is a needle and thread. I don't know if you can see on the camera, a needle and thread, okay? Now, I don't do much sewing, Karina will testify. But I want you to imagine that Jesus is like the needle, all right? And this black bag that I used earlier is like death. And what Jesus did, he punched through death. He punched, because we're all going to die, but he punched through it like this. Now, we are the thread. For those who are attached to Jesus, for those who believe in Jesus, trust Jesus, you are like the thread. If you're attached to you're attached to Jesus, the needle, you also will go through death and out the other side in resurrection, because Jesus has conquered death.